been a fog so dense that you feared for your life. And as your car races through the thickness, you fear that you're going to run out of road, or that you're going to come on something else so suddenly. You feel like you're going too fast, even though you're about 20 miles below the speed limit. And, man, you've been in the soup forever. And you know that it's going to break any second, only to catch a glimpse of the road sign and see that these past seconds, which seem like minutes, only brought you about a half a mile. And the cloud has, it's parked here, right on the ground. This cloud is just parked right on the ground. And is it really possible it's getting thicker? Not thinner, but thicker. And when you glanced up to that road sign, maybe it simultaneously gave you comfort that you know where you are, and anxiety because everything seems still so unfamiliar as you look out and all you see is white. Or perhaps it brings you only anxiety because you've never been this way before and you have no idea what to expect. Or maybe that cloud describes your current situation with your job, your family, your finances, your health. That you're wandering around in a fog and in a haze with no clear picture. No clear picture at all of the horizon. And you move slowly along so you don't run out of road. You move slowly along so you don't come up against something all of a sudden and run into it. Because you know that as soon as you smash into something, it's going to destroy your entire life. And yet, the mile markers, they pass in slow motion. And you realize in anguish that you're barely moving. And you may never get out of this fog. In our study today, we're going to see how God used a cloud, not for confusion, but for direction. We just finished up with the book of Leviticus. And since we're starting with a new book, the book of Numbers, before we get into our text today, I want to give you a little bit of background about what Numbers is, where it fits into the in Scripture, and what it's going to tell us over the next weeks. First of all, Numbers is the fourth book of five books of Moses, and we know that the five books are called the Pentateuch, also called the Law. And the name Numbers comes from the Latin arithmoi, which basically means numbers. The reason why they called it that was because in the first chapter, in the first and third chapter, there was a census taken of the people and the Levites, and then there was a second census towards the end of the book in chapter 26, just before they were going to enter the Promised Land. So God said, I want you to number the people at the very beginning. And if you remember where they are, they're still at the base of Mount Sinai. Okay, they haven't moved. They're still at the base of Mount Sinai. God says, count the people. And then at the end of the 40 years, they're just about ready to go into the Promised Land, and he says, count the people again. And because of that, the Hebrew title of the book is not Numbers, but it's Wanderings, because the book also talks about how they wandered through the desert. It relays the story of the 39 years that Israel wandered. Why was Israel wandering? Because they murmured, because they complained, because they disobeyed. And so God took them through the desert. And if you recognize, as you read it, you realize that the children of Israel were not ever lost. They were never lost. God knew exactly where they were. And they knew exactly where they were, too, in relation to where God had told them to be. They were wandering because God was not allowing them into the Promised Land. He had told them as such. And we're going to get into that as well when we get into the book of Numbers a little bit later on. So because of that, the rabbis also refer to this book as the Book of Murmurings, because it describes the general attitude of the camp as God miraculously provided for them, but yet they continue to complain. Now the layout of Numbers is, in the first 20 chapters, Numbers 1 through 20, we see the old generation, the ones that came out of Egypt, and we're going to see them set aside in the first 20 chapters. And that was because of when they went up to Kadesh Barnea and the 12 spies went over, they spied out the Promised Land, they came back, 10 said, forget it. And two said, this is it. They listened to the ten. God said, absolutely not. I'm not going to have that kind of unbelief. And so the nation of Israel wandered through the desert for the next 39 years. So during chapters 1 through 20, we're going to see that take place. And then this new generation we're going to start to see come up in Numbers 21 through 36 of Numbers. Now remember, Genesis took about 2,000 years. That was the time period that Genesis covers. And then Exodus, if you count the time of the plagues being roughly a year within Egypt, Exodus, that time frame took about 2 years. They're about a year into the desert, just roughly, about a year into the desert. And the book of Exodus ends with them setting up the tabernacle. It's been described in the very last chapter in Exodus, tells us that they set up the tabernacle. Leviticus, which we just covered, was a period of about 1 month. And that period was the first month of the second year out of Egypt. Still at the base of Mount Sinai. They came out of Egypt. After a couple of stops along the way, they parked at Mount Sinai and have been there for quite some time. That's where, of course, Moses went up to the mountain. He received the law from the Lord. He also received the instructions for the setup of the tabernacle. And so now we have the tabernacle set up. As we go into the book of Numbers, there's some overlap in terms of time frame where Leviticus and Numbers are talking about the same time, and then it picks up from there and goes on for the next 39 years. So whenever we get into it, especially beginning next week, we're going to start with the second month of the new year. But for right now, we're still sitting at the base of Mount Sinai, and we're within the first month of the new year, okay, as we get into today's lesson. Interestingly enough, a point I want to make today, and I'm going to be making it several times throughout the book, is that if you compare the second count, the second census, with the first one, you'll see that there are gains and losses within the tribes, but there's an overall loss within the number of people. There's an overall loss. There's a fairly significant loss as well. It's roughly 1,000 plus men. So if you extrapolate that out to families, you're talking about 1,000 or so families, which is roughly 3,000 to 5,000 people maybe, in an overall diminishing of the number of people of Israel. Now out of 2 to 3 million people, that doesn't seem to be a lot, but that's still a lot of souls that are gone. And the point that I want to make, and again, it's going to be made again and again and again throughout Numbers, is that whenever we wander, we have a tendency to diminish instead of flourish. And that's what the people of Israel saw, is that as they wandered, their numbers diminished. They did not flourish. So keep that in mind. Now, they're 1 year away from being in slavery, from being in bondage in Egypt. We have seen an amazing number of examples over the last 10 to 15 years of what happens when people who don't know how to live in freedom after a lifetime of bondage finally receive that freedom. We saw it in East Germany. We've seen it in the former Soviet Union, now Russia. We're seeing it in Iraq. And it's from one extreme to the other. Either whenever they're emancipated, for some reason they still think they're in chains. Within our own history in the United States, if you read about the Emancipation Proclamation during the Civil War, you'll know that even though they were declared free, a lot of the slaves said, I don't know any other life. So they chose to remain slaves even though they were free. Or the other side of that is throw off all restraints. And so now they're celebrating this freedom. In Russia, we now have the mob running the government, essentially, because there is no restraint. In Poland, which saw 70 years of communist rule, it is now one of the greatest importers of pornography in the world. No restraint. So after a lifetime of bondage, I find this freedom. Now what am I going to do with it? Am I going to still act like I'm in bondage? Or am I going to act like there are no restraints? Or am I going to use my freedom to do what God is going to call me to do? Am I going to do what God has called me to do? Am I going to use my freedom in a way that glorifies and honors the Lord? So God gave the children of Israel through Moses freedom from bondage. He gave them freedom to worship. He gave them freedom to be holy, to be separated to God. He gave them an identity as a people. These are God's chosen people. He's given them that. And now, through the book of Numbers, He's going to give them organization. And He's also going to give them purpose. Again, still at the base of Mount Sinai. Given the law. Given the instructions of the tabernacle. And they were given instructions to set up the tabernacle on the first day of the first month of the second year. Which we know to be about the March time frame in our calendar. So that's where we are in the book of Numbers. Given all that, our scripture text today is going to be Numbers 9, starting in verse 15. We're also going to be checking in with Nehemiah chapter 9. So Numbers 9. Now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. At the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained and camped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was, when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain and camped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning. When the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So we're starting a new book in Numbers. Why didn't we start in chapter 1? Just contrary, I guess. Chronologically, the start of the book is chapter 9. Chronologically. It was, of course, written after the fact because Moses writes it from a historical standpoint. You can tell that because it talks about how the fact that it was always this way. God always did it this way. But one of the first things it says, if you look at verse 15, now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up. So before anything happened at all, as we ended the book of Exodus, remember that the charge was to raise the tabernacle. They raised it, Moses inspected it, and it said that on that day, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. Now, first of all, this has been described as a pillar, and if you have King James, I think it actually does say pillar. This is a cloud mass, and it didn't hover. It covered, totally encased, the tabernacle of meeting. It didn't just kind of sit over there like a little cloud. It was over the tabernacle. And by night, it says it was the appearance of fire in the cloud. This was not a pillar of fire. It was the appearance of fire. So it didn't produce heat and it did not consume. But it did produce light. If this sounds familiar, it was familiar to the people of Israel as well. So if you would turn with me to Exodus. Well, no, you don't have to turn there. But in Exodus 14, verses 19 through 20, it talks about the angel of God leading them as a pillar of cloud, and then as a pillar of fire at night, as the Egyptians were pursuing the children, and they were at the Red Sea. And it also says that the cloud moved from in front of them to behind them. So what the Egyptians saw was darkness. They saw a cloud. But what the Israelis saw as they looked at the Red Sea was light. This says two things to me. First of all, that those who don't know God can approach His Word and they can see nothing. So in that way, this pillar of cloud and fire was very much like to us like the Word of God. Because in 1 Corinthians 2:14 it says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And in John 10:26, Jesus is talking and says, "You do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So very much like the Word of God, those who don't know God see darkness. Those who know God are able to see the things that the Lord shines a light upon. The Lord can shine His light upon those things, those areas in our lives where we need to see exactly what's happening. But that's not going to happen unless we have the Spirit of God within us. Positionally, it also talks about the fact that the cloud moved behind them for their own protection. And it says that the angel of the Lord did this. We believe the angel of the Lord to be a Christophany, or an appearance of Jesus prior to his earthly ministry in Jerusalem. So this cloud, this pillar, we can look upon as Jesus. And he is actually protecting His children, at the same time causing confusion to those who are the enemies of His children. This is also familiar to Moses, because this is the same fire, this fire that doesn't consume, this fire that doesn't produce heat, that was in the burning bush in Exodus 3. Same fire. And it also says that who was doing that? But it was the angel of the Lord. It was the angel of God. Still, or again, it was Jesus doing those things that He does in our lives, as He called Moses to His ministry, as He protects the children during that ministry. It's the Lord that's doing this. So this is a familiar thing. This cloud is a very familiar thing to Him. It didn't just appear. In verse 17 through 20, it talks about the cloud taken up from the tabernacle, and that the children of Israel would journey in the place where the cloud settled, or the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained in camp. And then hear this. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. This cloud was the abiding presence of God. He said that He would abide with the children of Israel. And that is the reason why He went through such elaborate plans to build the Holy of Holies, to build the holy place, to build the courtyard, to build the entire tabernacle structure, so He said that He could abide with the children of Israel. That's where the sacrifices occurred. That's where the mercy seat was placed. Do you remember the mercy seat? That's where the Ark of the Covenant was placed, was in the Holiest of Holies. And when that was there, then God would camp. He would abide with the children of Israel. And that's where Moses could go to talk to the Lord, is on the mercy seat between the cherubim in the Holiest of Holies. Because the abiding presence of God was there. And the word, the Hebrew word is Shekinah. The Shekinah glory of God was present at the tabernacle. It was God's promise to abide with them if they would keep His covenant. We have that same promise. It says, just as Jesus promises anyone that loves and follows Him, the Father will love them and they will come and abide in their hearts. We have that same Shekinah glory available to us to abide in our hearts when we accept the Lord. We have that same presence of God. Our mercy seat, the mercy seat that the children of Israel saw, was something physical. Our mercy seat is our heart, where God abides in us as a believer. He's told us that He would come and live in our hearts. And it's in the brokenness of our heart before God that we're going to find that mercy. And the children followed the instructions to stay or to go because they could see the evidence of His Shekinah. They could see this abiding presence. They could see this cloud. And so whenever it lifted up and walked and left, they could see it go. And they could do that. And we say, Lord, I need a cloud. Just give me a cloud. That would be great. We have that same Shekinah glory in our heart. We have that exact same Shekinah glory in our hearts. Every morning and every evening, the children of Israel could walk out of their tent and be reminded of the abiding presence of God. Can you imagine that? Just walking out of your house and, oh, God's there! Wow. In our own lives, we can be reminded of the abiding presence of God. We can be reminded. Romans 12:1-2, it says to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And that what we are to do is to renew our minds. To renew our minds. We can remind ourselves constantly of the abiding presence of God in our heart. When we think about all the incredible things that the Lord has done, it doesn't take much. All we have to do is think about it. All the Lord has done in our lives. Whether it's rescuing us from a health problem, whether it's rescuing us from a financial problem, whether it's rescuing us from bad decisions, and certainly when it comes to rescuing us from our sin, from the wretchedness that He found us in, it doesn't take much to renew our minds before God and say, God, Your abiding presence, Your Shekinah glory is in my heart. I see the cloud. I see the cloud. If we really considered that on a regular basis, if I were a child of Israel, if I walked out of my tent every day and I said, God's still there, would that not lead me to a heart of devoted and true worship? If I knew that that was God sitting above that tent, in that tent, in our camp, would it not lead me to a purified life because I know that He is that near? Just as much as we see the Shekinah glory, we recognize the presence of God in our heart, then we can say, Lord, should that not lead me to a heart of devoted and true worship? Should that not lead me to a purified life? Can I really sit down on the couch and watch this television show knowing that You're right here? Well, maybe that's when we need the cloud the most. Maybe that's exactly when we need the cloud, because we really don't need to be seeing what's there. We really don't need to be hearing what we hear. We really don't need to be thinking what we think. And if we think about the fact that God is not far, but God is very, very near, should that not lead to a heart of devoted and true worship? Should that not lead to a purified life? In verse 21, it says, so it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey. Whether by day or by night, whether the cloud was taken up, they would journey. They were required to move whenever the cloud moved, day or night. Day or night. Cloud goes, they go. So what that required was a watchman to alert Moses whenever the cloud moved, so the trumpets would sound, and we'll talk about the trumpets at greater length in chapter 10, but they would sound trumpets, and the camp would be moved out at that point. And you really didn't want to be left behind. And there was a very orderly way in which the camp was to move. And so somebody was watching there the entire time. Hey, cloud's moving. So they'd go knock on Moses' tent door, and Moses would have the trumpets be sounded. And the people of Israel would pack up their tents. The priests and Levites would pack up the tabernacle And off they would go. And they would follow this cloud, day or night. We too are required to keep our eye on which way God is going, so we can fall in behind. Scripture doesn't say that they sent out scouts to run in and see where a good place would be, and they came back and reported to the cloud. Did they? They looked at the cloud. The cloud moved, the camp moved. So somebody is watching. And the only way that they could find out if the cloud moved or not was for somebody to actually be paying attention to what was going on. We, too, are required to keep our eye on which way God's going so we can fall in behind, day or night. Day or night. We don't go out, we don't scout out what's going to happen, and we come back and report to God and say, that's the way. In Psalm 32, God says, I will guide you with my eye. I will guide you with my eye. Now, how can I tell which way God's eye is pointing? It's not when I'm in front of Him. It's not really when I'm behind Him. It's when I'm looking at Him face to face. When I have such a relationship with the Lord that I can see Him face to face, and I can see which way His eye is looking. And that's the way He wants me to go. That's where He wants me to go. He's got His eye on that child in the hospital. He's got His eye on that person that looks so dejected there on the bus stop. He's got His eye on that person who sits next to you at work. And I'm looking at the Lord straight in the eye. And I can see that that's where He's looking. Or maybe, for some of us, I see it and He's looking. You want me to move where? You want me to do what? Psalm 32, guide me with you, I will guide you with my eye. And it requires that we look Him straight in the face. Straight in the face. Verse 22, whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year, that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped. And at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Have you ever wondered if God's forgotten about you? I mean, really, let's be completely honest with ourselves. Have you ever really wondered, God, have you completely forgotten about me? David asks it all the time in the Psalms. Lord, have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? I'm stuck in this job. I'm stuck in this town. I'm stuck in this relationship. I'm stuck in this financial situation. I'm stuck. I am stuck. And when Randy was talking a couple weeks ago, it really struck me when he said that, when he said, why are we asking God why? As if we're saying, God, you're not there. You don't care. Or it's not fair. Why are we asking God why? The children of Israel were looking at this cloud, and I'm sure it says that whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year, they stayed where it was. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year. So they're looking at, you know, after about 3 days, and it's no longer, God, you're still there. They're looking at it going, is that thing ever going to move? I'm really getting sick of looking at that cloud. Is that ever going to move? Or they just get there and they look and then go, oh, not again. We just got here. I really like this building. We just got here. Their wanderings were to cause them to die in the wilderness. They knew that. They knew that. They knew that whenever the cloud moved, they were not getting closer to the promised land. They were waiting to die. God had told them that. You will not go into the promised land. But see, when we look and we see God move, we can be more productive. We can be a whole lot more productive. They still had, first of all, had the abiding presence of God. They could still walk out every morning and they could see the Lord. You are just and you are fair and you are holy and you are good and you are still here. I know that I'm not going to see the promised land. I know that. But I will eventually see you face to face. We can be more productive here on earth. We can be more productive while we're wandering, while we're following that cloud. If you would turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 9. Verse 18. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, "This is your God that brought you up out of Egypt and worked great provocations, yet you and your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them the light and the way they should go. You also gave them your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell." Even during this time, the abiding glory of God, no matter how much they sinned, and no matter how much they complained, and no matter how much they murmured, the abiding glory, the Shekinah glory, stood with them, was in the tabernacle with them for 40 years. And it said, "You also gave them your good spirit to instruct them." So they were not certainly without instruction. They were not without the personal presence of God in their lives. And yet they knew that they were here just to die. They were not going to see the promised land. But that did not stop so many of the people of Israel to continue to lead lives that were productive, to lead lives that were glorifying to God, because God was still with them. And you may think that, "God, all I'm going to do is wander around this earth, and the only thing that I have to look forward to is to die. I am never going to see the promised land. I am never going to see the promised land." And this was, think about that, that was because of a single failure of faith. Because they refused to go into the promised land when God gave it to them. That single failure of faith led them to be led around by a cloud for 39 years in the desert, only to die. You may think that same way. "Lord, I'm only here to wander around until I'm dead." But it says here that you even gave them your good spirit. You did not withhold your manna from their mouth. They lacked nothing. We can have that same kind of relationship with the Lord. But what we're going to find out, though, is that as we do progress in our relationship with the Lord, as we do understand what it is that God wants for our lives, we can, in fact, enter into the promised land here. We can be in God's will here. And we can enjoy God's will until we see Him face to face in heaven. We can do that here. Now, back in Numbers, it says, "At the command of the Lord, they camped or moved." At the command of the Lord. You don't have to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 8, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord, your God, led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness." Why? It says, "To humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." The word for command that we read in Numbers is the same word hear from mouth in Deuteronomy 8:3. It's the exact same word. It said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every utterance from the mouth, from the command of the Lord. Same word. So when the children of Israel looking at this cloud, and it said that they moved based upon the command of the word, it was the utterance of God. They were doing what God's word had told them to do. Now, if you remember that quote, it's probably very familiar to you because out of extreme hunger, Jesus quoted it when he was tempted in the desert after 40 days. And the devil came to him and said, hey man, why don't you just turn this bread, the stones into bread? And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every utterance from the mouth and the command of the Lord. So what God told the children of Israel, our Lord Jesus tells us the same thing. That we are not to live only for the things that God gives us. We are not to live only for the keeping up of our physical bodies or even the pleasure of our lives. But we are to live by every utterance from the mouth of the Lord. Every utterance. So this cloud then. Whenever you're in a fog about anything, when the way is anything but clear, remember that for Israel, wherever the cloud settled, there was the abiding presence of God. Either it was in front of them leading them, or it was living amongst them. But it was always there. So wherever the cloud settles, that's where there was the abiding presence of God. Contained within that cloud was the God of the mercy seat, the God of the manna, the God who provides, the God who directs them. They were all right there. So maybe the fog in your life, maybe that's to remind you of His presence. That Shekinah glory in your heart, in your life. Maybe the fog that you're going through right now is to remind you of His presence. Maybe it's to get your attention diverted from everything around you and keyed in on what needs to be addressed. Now, whenever you're driving in a fog, you don't look out the back mirror too often. And you don't glance out the side window. You follow the lines. You stay on the road. And you look straight ahead, waiting for the red lights. Don't you? So maybe that fog in your life is to keep you focused on what God wants you to do. He wants you right here. He wants your vision right here. And He wants you going in a specific direction. Maybe that fog is there to remind you of His presence. See, because whenever you're following it, or maybe you're in it, God's abiding presence is still in that cloud. So whenever you're in that cloud, whenever you're in that fog, the Lord is surrounding you. The Lord is surrounding you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are so good to us. Lord, that You're not a God of confusion. But because we don't often have the eyes to see, nor do we have the faith to see what You have, so often, Lord, things are confusing, things are cloudy, things are not clear at all. Lord, I confess that now in so many areas of my life, where instead of recognizing in faith, God, that You are here, that You are all around me, Lord, that I'm in the midst of Your Shekinah glory. All I see is fog. All I see is a cloud. Lord, what I desire to see is that You are here with us, that You are present, Lord, and that I can love You, and that I can be faithful to You because You are faithful to me. Lord, as we come into this time of worship, let us worship because we know that Your presence, because Your Shekinah, Your abiding presence is with us. Praise You, Lord.
come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see. Come receive. Come and live forever, life everlasting, strength for today, taste the living water. Never thirst again. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see. Come and live forever, life everlasting, strength for today, taste the living water. Refresh my heart, Lord. Renew my love. Pour your Spirit into my soul. Refresh my heart. You set me apart, Lord. To make me new. By your Spirit, lift me up, Lord. Refresh my heart. And I will worship you, Lord, with all of my heart. And I will follow you, Lord. Refresh my heart. Refresh my heart, Lord. Renew my love. Pour your your Spirit into my soul. Refresh my heart. You set me apart, Lord, to make me new. By your Spirit, lift me up, Lord. Refresh my heart, and I will worship you, Lord, with all of my heart, and I will follow you, Lord. Refresh my heart. Refresh my heart, Lord. Renew my love. Pour your Spirit into my soul. Refresh my heart. You set me apart, Lord, to make me new. By your Spirit, lift me up, Lord. Refresh my heart. And I will worship you, Lord, with all of my heart. And I will follow you, Lord. Refresh my heart. And I will worship you, Lord, with all of my heart. And I will follow you, Lord, refresh my heart. Refresh my heart. Refresh my heart.
Come and see,
come and
Hear the Spirit.